did you go to that church picnic where everybody got sick? Yeah, praise God.
I was one organizing.
Well, kids are being dismissed. That was a long time ago. We won't even tell you the location. We don't go there anymore. But yep, we were drinking the facility's water. So we bring our own water. We bring ice. We bring our own water. Praise God. Do you know, I didn't get sick because I brought my own iced tea. But I had to help everybody in my house. It was a sorry day. Praise the Lord. Good. You can all be praying for the weather for the church picnic. Rain or shine, except for hurricane, we're out there. If not, we might move it in here. But we'll do fine. We'll do fine. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you again. I'm in there all the time, but again and again. But we come into your presence, and we thank you that we are your children, that you have claimed us, made us holy and righteous, and therefore we have ears to hear from you this morning. And Father, I declare that you speak to every person, whatever going on in their life, you have a word of encouragement, a direction, an uplifting. And I thank you, Father, these precious people that you've gathered together here today, Father, are being transformed and used mightily by you in Jesus' name. Amen. Woohoo! We are on week 3 on our series called The Tipping Point. And Tipping Point is all about you and I are one decision away from making a change in an area in our life. You and I are one decision away from making a change where you can tip yourself to better. You can walk into better. How many like better? I would say gooder, better, better, best and best. I like that. And so what we're doing is we're going over areas that we might have to look at again with real eyes open and see, oh, I need to make a change. I mean, I need to make a change so that I can tip the scale and get to all the great places God has for me. So today we're going to talk about greatness, and I'm pretty sure I'm going to redefine what you think what greatness is. And the only thing we need to think is what God thinks. So we're going to give you a God definition of what greatness is. And to begin, they're going to pop up a picture up here. This is a person who I think is pretty, and you might too, pretty great. His name is Michael Phelps. Okay, and he's pretty outstanding. Matter of fact, he's been titled as one of the greatest Olympians, not just an American Olympian, but the greatest. And he has won 28 Olympic medals, 21 gold medals. It's pretty great, right? Now, I have to say, just a little P.S. whisper. One of the reasons is he participates in so many sports in the swimming field, whereas if you're just a shot put thrower, you only have 3 options, gold, silver, and bronze, okay? But because of this, throughout his career, he just wiped it out. So he's been titled as one of the greatest Olympians. And here's my question to you, if you're taking notes. What made him so great? What made him so great? What made him a great Olympic athlete? Well, he's a great athlete, yeah, but there were 6 people that made him great. The first one, well, really 7. The first ones are his sisters. He's got 2 older sisters. You know those older sisters. They just are so precious. But when Michael was just a little kid, he did not like the water. If he got water on him, on his face, he'd cry and have a meltdown. Michael Phelps. But he had these 2 big sisters, and they just kind of drew him into the water and helped him get adjusted. So he had 2 sisters that I think helped make him great. The other one is, how many of you love your mom? Moms make you great. You better tell them. Call them up if you haven't talked to them, if they're still on the planet. Say, Mom, thanks for making me great. But his mom, well, let me back up. Michael, when he was real young, was diagnosed with ADHD, attention deficit hyperactive disorder. You don't want all those letters on your file folder, basically. He had a horrible time, even on medication, focusing. And his mom, go mom, go mom. His mom worked with him his just all through school on helping him focus. Well, how many of you would think after 21 gold medals that he kind of got the focus thing? I'm pretty sure it takes a bunch of focus, all right? So go mom. I think she helped him become great. The other one is a coach. And when Michael finally learned how to swim and he went out for the first swim team, he was horrible. He didn't make the team, but he had this first coach that looked at him and saw the potential and grabbed him alongside and started training him. Okay? That coach. All right, then the other person that I think that's pretty outstanding in his life is his brother-in-law. Because after the 2012 Olympics in London, where Michael got his gold, a bunch of golds, he went crazy, bananas, crazy. Yep, he started drinking, DUIs, drugs. He just went ballistic, okay? And he said, I am never swimming again. I'm done with this. And his dear brother-in-law left his job, grabbed him, and said, hey, listen, Michael, I'm taking you to rehab, and walked him in through rehab. So I think that brother-in-law is pretty outstanding, right? And the last one is, okay, so after he's been through rehab, he's got his head back screwed on and all that great stuff, he decides he wants to go to the next Olympics, which would have been our Rio Olympics, just 2 years, what's that, 2016, right? Man, time flies. So he needs a trainer. And there is this guy who is also training, he is training to go to the Olympics to swim. And Michael approaches him. And by the way, he'd probably do really good if Michael didn't go. So Michael approaches him to be his trainer. And this guy quits his goal. And he becomes Michael's trainer to get him ready for the Olympics. So, Michael's an outstanding. He is a great athlete. He is, right? Anybody agree? He's a great athlete, okay? But what made Michael great? Not just him. It was those people. His sisters, his mom, you know, all of those people. That's what really made him great. Or that's a good portion of made him great. So, I hope today to redefine what you call greatness, because those six people were just as great as Michael because of what part they played. They played a great part, and that made them great. So when I look out at you, and I've said this many times before, man, I see greatness. I see greatness sitting in front of me. I see greatness. You may think of that person next to you, go, yeah, right, Pastor D, look who's sitting next to me. No, I look out and see greatness, and I'm telling you, it's in the Bible, and until you can understand how God sees you, you may not see or walk in the greatness that God's called you to. So today we're going to talk about greatness. All right, question number one. What is it that made Jesus so great? What is it that made Jesus so great? Somebody might say, oh, Pastor D, he was an incredible teacher of the word. He was the living word, Pastor D. Yeah, but he taught the word. And yet, so I'm like, yep, that's pretty incredible. But that's not what made Jesus so great. So what is it that made Jesus so great? Some of you say, are you kidding me, Pastor D? He raised the dead. He healed blind eyes. He had creative miracles. Okay, those are pretty great. I'm waiting to do some of those still. Anybody? Right? Those are great. Those are great things. All right? But that's not what made him great. That is not what made Jesus great. And, you know, if he would have done all of those things that we just mentioned, that he would still not be considered great or this great, incredible Jesus. You want to pop my picture up here? This is what made Jesus great. This is what made Jesus great. This picture, Jesus dying on the cross, that's what made him great. Anybody agree with me? Amen. This is a good time. Everybody goes, amen, amen, amen. You can all be Pentecostal for a few minutes in case you don't know that. All right. So I have a scripture that describes this event. You're going to see this, okay, process to greatness. So if you open up to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. All right. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. And I pulled this one out of the Living Bible. Just a fun read. Here we go. It says, you, and this is referring to the Father God. This is referring to the Father God. You, Father God, were not satisfied with the animal sacrifices slain and burnt before you as an offering for sin. So he's talking about Old Covenant, Old Testament. That's what they would do. And he's saying he wasn't satisfied with that. All right? Then it says, then I said, and this is Jesus, then I said, see, I have come to do your will. If you have a Bible translation that says that part, you underline that. I have come to do your will, to lay down my life, just as Scripture said that I would do. So do you all know that God wrote in a book what Jesus was going to do? Guess what the book was? The B-I-B-L-E, is that the book for me? Come on, guys, what book? God wrote in the book, the Bible, what Jesus was supposed to do, what Jesus was going to go do. And God wrote in a book what you're supposed to do. It wasn't the Bible. But if you read it, and I'll give you a couple scriptures, there's a book in heaven that God wrote about you and what you were going to do. All right? Now, Jesus had to come to a point or a place where he was going to accept what God wrote about him to do. He had to come and accept it. All right? Now, listen, Jesus was the Word. Jesus always existed. Jesus was there from the beginning and he's there from the end and he created everything and Jesus is incredible. But he willingly accepted to leave heaven, right, and come to earth in a human body. And while in a human body, he had to fight some of the same things that we do. Bible says he was tempted in all areas, just like you. And I thought, man, he must have had a day yesterday, right? Okay, but he had to accept this, all righty? Now, so we're talking about tipping point moments, one decision away from tipping tipping the scale and getting to a good place in our life. Jesus had to come to a moment, one of those tipping point moments in his life. Yeah, baby, he did, just like you. All right, so open up to Luke chapter 22. You're looking at me, but Dee, he was Jesus. Oh, no, no, let's listen to this, okay? Jesus is going to have a tipping point moment. It is right after the Last Supper. It's right after the Last Supper, and what does he do? He grabs his big 12, right? And he goes where? To the Mount of Olives, the mountain down there. Down at the bottom is called the Garden of Gethsemane. Never been to Israel, not yet. And people tell me it's beautiful, obviously, olive groves and all that stuff. But this is his tipping point moment right here, okay? And listen, Jesus is about ready to have a tipping point moment. And guess what? We have them too. We actually have to have one just like him. So put your seatbelt on. Here we go. Luke chapter 22, verse 41. He, Jesus, walked away. Remember, they're up down in the garden. Walked away about a stone's throw. He had gathered his disciples, and then he said to the big three, Peter, James, and John, hey, you guys, stay close to me. Stay close to me here, but I'm going over there. Okay, he's talking to these guys. So about a stone's throw away, he knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. You know, sometimes we have this blind obedience, which I expected all my kids to do. I said so, do it, you know. But this is not a blind obedience point, guys. This is a thought out, yield it to decision, all right, that Jesus is going to make here, all right? And think about it. What was his mission? His mission was this cup. You know, this cup was his mission. And it, what was it? Jesus' mission on this planet was to die on a cross for you and me. How many of you go, thank you, 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 okay? And what he was saying is, Father, I want to accomplish your will. I want to accomplish your will, but if we can do this any other way, give me the plan. Jesus had to figure this out, all right? Now, listen, he volunteered. He was willingly left heaven to come to earth, right? God, it's not like your kids. I'm dragging them in the bathtub. Come on, get in the bath. It's time to take a big bath. And my kids are like, no, I want to go outside and play. No, no, no. Jesus willingly laid his life down, came to earth, right? Now, he came to earth. He left a lot of things and came to earth in a human body. And listen, how many of your human bodies are kicking and screaming? Some of you are kicking and screaming to get out of bed today. Yeah. All right. Okay. And so we have these human bodies that we have to kind of fight with some days. You get moving. All right. So he's saying, this is Jesus. He's saying, Father, I don't want to do this. Guess what that was? That was his body screaming. All right. I don't want to do this. Father, I'm asking to, I want to accomplish your will, but if you got another way of doing it, let's get the plan out. And then he says the tipping point where this great decision. And he says, yet not my will, but your will be done. Yet not my will, but God, your will be done. Everybody say that. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Okay, that was his tipping point moment. And guys, we have to have those same moments where we say, yet not my will, but God, your will. God, I'm going to decide to do your will. I'm going to do what you want me to do. So I got a good scripture for this one. Open up to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's in the Old Testament. He's one of the prophets in the Old Testament. We'll talk a little bit about prophets back then. But Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Can I tell you something? I like to, when I read the Old Testament, because sometimes it's like, wow, can you hurry up, okay, when I'm reading some of the books in the Old Testament. So I whip out my Message Bible. Anybody have a Message Bible? That makes the Old Testament fun, okay? Just so if you're just like, you're doing the read through the Bible in a year and you're just like, got it stuck, just whip out like the Living Bible or the Message Bible. So that's Pastor D's secret. So this was here. This one is Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5. This is out of the Message Bible. Here it goes. This is what God said. Verse 5. Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. A prophet to the nations. That's what I had in mind for you. Okay. So you know what God wrote in the book for Jeremiah to do? To be a prophet. God wrote in this book, as he says, before you were born, these are the plans I had for you to be a prophet, okay? So God wrote before Jeremiah was born that this is what Jeremiah was called to do, to be a prophet. Now, prophets in the Old Testament, oh baby, it's almost as bad sometimes as dying on a cross. Because God would speak to you. You're the prophet. And God would speak to you and he'd say, hey, listen, I got this king over here and he is being stiff-necked, disobedient, doing the big, bad, and the dirty. And I want you to ring his doorbell and tell him, thus saith the Lord, I've seen what you do. You need to stop that, straighten up. Now, most people get mad. Most of the kings, rather, got mad when the prophets go knocking on the door. And these kings would try to excommunicate them, stone them, just kick them out, okay? So being an Old Testament prophet, not the greatest thing. So some people are called, even today, to be prophets, okay? I'm not. And they don't stone too many of them anymore. But listen, praise the Lord. You may not be called to be a prophet, but you are called by God to do things for him. Everybody say, I am called by God to do things for him. Some of you didn't even open your mouth because you are afraid to say that. Yeah. All right. Now, look at the first part of this verse here. And you talk about significant. If you got a beef thinking I'm just a lowly worm and, you know, poor me and stuff, you got to hear this. Listen to this first part. It says, before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. My God knew all about me. Listen, He doesn't care about a worm. He cares about you. You are amazing. There's greatness. You're significant. My God, your God knew all about you before you were born. You are incredible, okay? So don't you ever accept that you were one of those pregnancies that wasn't wanted. I work with people and I go, forget that. You don't know what God knows about you. You don't know the plan that God has and that he desired you, okay? The second part, it says, before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. I like to say it this way. Before the doctor grabbed you, smacked your little buns, and you had your first scream, before you had your first breath, before you saw the first light of day, God says, I had plans for you. And God doesn't make messes. God doesn't make mistakes. He had greatness for you. Everybody say, I am great. Tony the Tiger, great. Come on, great. All righty, so he had greatness for you. Look at Psalm 139. This is one of those other scriptures, and there's like about four of them, about the book. Not the Bible book, the book about you. Psalm 139, verse 16. You just write it down. Write it down. You, God, saw me before I was born. Woo! God saw you before you were born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Okay, again, not the Bible, okay, but in a book that God wrote in heaven about you. Everything that he created you to do, greatness, was written in this book. So let me back up, because sometimes people get confused. I'm just going to give you a little clarification here, all right? Whatever you're doing in life, whatever your career is, whatever your occupation is, whatever company you work for, listen to this. Most cases, 99% of us, you can pick what you want. All right? You can pick what you want. God didn't write in that book that you have to be a doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, baker, blah, 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 blah. Okay? He didn't write in that book that you had to do that kind of profession. That's not what we're talking about. Matter of fact, God lets you choose. How many? Yeah, okay. You get to choose. You get to choose these professions, okay? And then after you choose that, and some of us have been in this profession, we're going on. We're going to come a couple more coming down the line, all right? While you're doing your profession, your work, your job, your career, the company, God's going to come alongside and help you. How many of you need help where you're working? Yeah, he wants to come in alongside of you and help you. And he wants to help you be a light in your company. He wants to help you because you are significant. He wants to help you so you can do the things he created you for, okay? But what did he write in the book then? Wasn't about, oh, well, I have to do this, and I'm going to be a hairdresser, or I'm going to be a bricklayer, No. So what did he write in that book? What he wrote in the book, and you ought to write this down. What's in the book? He wrote what he created you to do for him while your feet are on the ground, for his kingdom, for his glory. What did he write in the book? What he created you to do for his kingdom. All right? So I get people all the time, I don't know what my purpose is. Oh, Lord. Okay, so that's part of your answer. But I'll get to that part, all right? So he wrote in the book what he created you to do for his kingdom. And when you do what he created you to do for his kingdom, you'll have greatness. Just like Jesus. Pastor, what was in your coffee? No. I'm telling you, this is the Bible. When you do what God created you to do, that's your greatness. That's what makes you great. That was Michael Phelps' mama. That's what made her great. She had a great calling in her life to do that. Okay, when you do what God created you to do, that makes us great. Just like Jesus. Amen. Good point to say amen. Okay. So that's why I can look out here and say, oh my gosh, I see greatness sitting out here. I see greatness. I see greatness here, okay? Now, oh yeah, the one thing I want you to get now that I've laid all the foundation I want you to understand more clearly than you ever before that you get it, you get it, you get it. It becomes big inside of you. Greatness, you got to write this down. This is your new refrigerator, post-it note for the week. Greatness seldom looks great. Greatness seldom looks great until you know what God sees. Okay? Greatness seldom looks great. You know, if you do all the things, just if you just walk in the things that God has placed before you and you use it, that's greatness. And you can be greater than any preacher that ever walked the earth. You can be greater than anybody written in the Bible. And you know, when I thought about this, have you ever heard of Charles and John Wesley? It's a Methodist movement. There was a real dark place in religion, and then these boys come along. But it's let me tell you about their mama, Susanna Wesley. It says she never preached a message. She never wrote a book, but she is called the mother of Methodism. And you know what? I thought about that. That's what they talk about her. You know, they talk about John and Charles, but they always talk about their mama. And that told me she knew what she was created to do for God's kingdom. She was going to raise these men of God up, all right? And she did. And people always talk about their mom, all right? So that's greatness. But she never preached a message and she never wrote a book, all right? So we just want to praise God. Praise God, praise God. All right, let me move on right along here, all right? Let me say this. Again, if you are doing what God has spoken in your heart, then there's greatness in you, right? There's greatness in you. Now, God gives all of us abilities, all of us gifts. And as my one kid pitching a fit, you just want me to be like Sherry. And I said, thank God, one a Sherry, and thank God, one a Cassie. Okay? Oh my gosh, both of them were amazing to raise, okay? But all of you don't have to be me. Thank God, one of me, you should say, all right? But you all have gifts and abilities in you that God gave you, and he wants you to use them. He wants to use them for his kingdom, all righty? Now, for the most part, 95% of the time, the gifts and the abilities, if you want to call it the callings, most of y'all, 95% of you, are going to do them in a local church, most of them. 5% of y'all are going to do them in what I call parachurch ministries, which can be Human Life Services, Joyelle Ministries, Rescue Mission, Harvest the Blessing. These are Christian-based ministries, but they're not in the four walls, okay? About 5% of you, I'd love to raise that up there, will be involved in that. But for the most part, guess what? The gifts, the abilities, if you want to call it the calls, the talents, you're going to do them in a local body. You're going to do them in a local body, okay? Now, in order to do them in church, you will have to have a tipping point moment where that one decision to help you decide what you're going to do. And you know why you're going to have a tipping point moment to use your gifts and your callings in church? Because it takes T-I-M-E. It takes time. My precious time. Okay? And you're going to have these tipping point Garden of Gethsemane moments where you go, God, did you see the time thing? God, but not your will. Not my will, but your will. All right? So, open up to Romans chapter 12. I'm telling you, I could preach a sermon out of Romans chapter 12 till Jesus comes back. There's so much good stuff in there. All right? You can just take the first word and have fun. But it's just a great chapter. And it's kind of where I was kind of meditating this last 2 months to come up with this. But time. Guess what? You all have the same amount of time I have. Your clock says how many hours in the day, right? So you all have time, but that's my precious time, right? Everybody got precious time? Praise God, all right? And sometimes it's not easy to say, God, not what I want to do, but your will, you know, use me, all righty? So Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. If you write down that scripture and go back and look at it this week, actually Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. I'm just going to read verse 6 right now. But those are called gifts to y'all. Gifts to the body. Everybody say, gifts to me. Because if you've received Jesus, you've asked him to come into your life, you're a part of his body, his family. These are gifts to y'all. All right, so go home and read this and go, these are mine. These are given to me. Okay, it says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Now I'll read the first part. In his grace, God has given us certain gifts to do, given certain people. But listen, if God gives you a gift, and usually when I start things, gifts, I'm like, I can't do this. You got to be kidding. You must be talking about this person over here, because God, did you look? I don't have the ability, the talent, the brains, the whatever. But it says in his grace. And grace is God's ability to do. And last time I checked, God can do anything, right? Nothing's impossible with God. So don't give me the wah, wah. God, I can't. And I did. I've done a lot of wah, wahs with God. Because then I got to go back to the first part. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well in the kingdom of God, certain things well in the local church, certain things well in parachurch ministries, certain things well for the kingdom of God. Okay, so I'm going to read this scripture till it explodes, until you're all yelling and hanging from the chandelier, all right? In his ability, in his empowerment, God has given me different gifts for doing certain things in the kingdom of God well. So that tells me God, in his book that he wrote about me, gave me gifts, put them inside of me, all right? And he wants me to do them well. Everybody say well. Not half-baked, not schlepping. Well, all right? So, in his grace, God has given me different gifts for doing certain things well. All right, let me tell you a story. Long, long time ago, and let me tell you, it's a long, long time ago. When I was growing up as a little girl, I always wanted to be a ballerina. Probably because my mom took us to New York City to see the American Ballet Company as a little girl. I wanted to be a ballerina. Now, I am the oldest of six, and my dad made an okay salary, but there was not the big-time frills going on, okay? But I always wanted to be a ballerina because my friend up the street, Nancy, she was a ballerina, and she had these cute little leotards and these pink little shoes, and I went to her recitals. I always wanted to be a ballerina, okay? But I never had a chance to take ballet lessons or anything like that until, don't start laughing now, okay, until I am a junior in high school. Okay, I'm not super athletic. I do like to hit things, okay, but that doesn't make you an athlete or anything like that, or coordinated. So my friend Beth in high school had been one of those little girls that took ballet lessons, and we're hanging out, and somehow I said, oh my gosh, you took ballet lessons. I always want to take ballet lessons. So we can take ballet lessons. Yeah. So I am a junior in high school, and we signed up to take ballet lessons from this lady. And you know, this lady's got pictures on her wall. She's got this big room, and she's got pictures on the wall, and she must have been dancing at one of these big companies when she was a young thing. Now she's an older lady. I thought she was really old, and then I think, I'm an older lady now. Watch what you call old. So we're taking ballet lessons, and I finally got my little leotard, and you hang on the bar, and you're doing this and this and this. Okay. So I was with Beth, we're a junior. There was another girl, Beth, me, one other girl from high school, who all had ballet lessons when they were kids, okay? And then there was this lady, I thought she was old, she was 30, that joined our little group. It is so funny, definition of old, doesn't it change? Every decade, mine just moves differently, okay? Goes down here. So we're doing ballet lessons, and I am horrible. And they're getting it, and they're doing, they just look so cool. And then the ballet teacher, I don't even remember her name, she has a recital every year. By the way, when we came in, we would come in at like 6 o'clock at night to do the ballet lessons twice a week. And the little kids were leaving as we were coming in. Little cutie things. So anyway, my ballet teacher says, we have a recital and you all are in it. It was okay, so short side of the story. I was terrible. It was embarrassing. It was horrible. Totally embarrassing, okay? But you know what? I realized then that that was not my gift. I realized then, okay? And listen, guys, I have never struggled ever again what my gift is. That's not it. All right. Now, every one of you have something inside of you to do and do it well. I know ballet was not it. But every one of you have gifts from God to do something well. And you'll know. I know ballet's not it. Okay. Romans 12, back again, but I'm going to talk about it. The Apostle Paul wrote Romans 12. God told him to write it, and it was just a beautiful picture of who we were going to be, and he calls it the body of Christ, and he's going to go into the gifts for us's. Say, they're gifts for me. Okay, these are gifts from God that he put in people, okay, to be used in his kingdom for his glory and to do it well, all right? Now, the first one I'm going to talk about is, write it down, serving. This makes me so happy as pastor. I love this. Serving, okay? Now, God in his wisdom, listen, didn't get specific on what serving looked like. Because he knew culture was going to change, technology would change, so he didn't have a list. I have 26 things on how you serve, and that's it. He didn't do that. He was, thank you, because serving 200 years ago looks different than serving now. But listen, he put gifts, and I look here at you all sitting there. He's put gifts in you to serve him. And most of the time, I said 95% of the time, you'll probably be serving in a local church, okay? But I have to tell you, he'll put this desire inside of you. And we have lots of people at YCF that serve. And I come in here on a Sunday morning and y'all smiling. You are the happiest people. You know why? Because you know what you're created for. And you know the greatness inside of you. And you just do it for God. God, not my will, your will. All right? So serving. Number two, ready? Gifts that God placed. They're just great gifts all throughout the body, and you might be having one of these as teacher. All right. Now, in Ephesians, it talks about the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. This is not talking about them. Okay. This is talking about y'all, everybody in the body. Okay. And he deposits gifts to teach. Gifts to teach. It could be in children's ministry, youth ministry, grow groups. I have a dear friend. He just done 20 some years teaching in York County Prison in a Bible study. Okay. Gifts. And if this is the gift in you, you need to find your place, your platform where you just start doing it. One day, gosh, man, 10 years ago, I had a friend. It was James and Kayleen. Little Kayleen was over, and she was sitting on my lap, and I grabbed a book, and I started reading, and I start teaching. This is this. Stay after me. And her Grammy said, that's the teacher in you. It's just in me. Okay, not even walking in fivefold gifts. I've been doing this for years. And it's not because I have a degree, because really I was terrible in college with this. It's a gift that I've just given to God. God's given to me. I've surrendered and let it grow in me. I can't help it. Just can't help it. I love it. All right. Another gift. Encouraging. Everybody say encouraging and smile. Encouraging. Sometimes your translations will call it exhorting. Okay. Exhorting, encouraging. All right. Now, this could be a person who likes to counsel. Doesn't mean you have to have a degree. You just go there and you encourage people. Right, and I'm thinking of this one friend of mine. Man, it just kind of oozes all over them, all right? Can I tell you another one? Pastor D, you're really stretching it. But we just had our worship band and singers up there. They're actually encouragers, exhorters, aren't they? Yep. Yeah, they are. Yep. How many of you are encouraged? I'm like, whoa! Okay. Now, can I tell you another thing? We could use a bunch more. So if God has given you that gift and talent, and you haven't done nothing with it, why don't you give it to the Lord and say, Lord, not my will, but your will. Yeah, that's my argument with him, okay? And, you know, we need more singers up there, more people in the band, all right? And if you've gotten your gift, do something. Serve the Lord with it, all righty? Praise the Lord, Pastor D. That's fine. We'll sign up. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Hallelujah. Listen, when you use your gift for the kingdom of God, that's that greatness in you. Woo! All righty. Number four, moving on, leading. Some of you are called to lead. You know you're a leader, not because you're out there all by yourself. You're a leader when you have people on a team that's maybe behind you or alongside of you, okay? Lead, 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 okay? It's an awesome gift, all right? We've got grow groups starting up this September. Holy moly. Okay, they're supposed to be starting in September, grow groups. Okay, maybe God's put in your heart to lead a grow group. Amazing thing I found about grow groups. You don't have to teach it. Just lead it. You keep the ball rolling. We might call you today a facilitator. Okay, that's a lead. You could do grow groups. There's tons of stuff you can lead. In church, out of church, lead. All right. And they're just great. Another one. Here we go. Number five, comforting. This is also called mercy in the Bible. Comforter, okay? If you have this gift, you know you got it. If you have this gift, you know you got it. I see these gifts many times in nursing homes and hospital visitation. They just have this comfort ooze. They just ooze. Okay. I have grown in being mercy. I laugh and say, well, I was from Jersey, that's why. But, you know, I was just fleshy. And I've grown knowing what's inside of me. But, you know, but if you got this comfort gift, you're just so sweet. Love it. Okay. Another one. Giving. Now write this down. All of us are called to be generous. All of us are called to be generous to help God in doing, living, throwing things into his kingdom. Okay. All of us are called to be generous. All right. But there's this gift of giving. Cha-ching. It's talking about money here. All right. And if God has given you this gift to be a giver, guess what he also had to give you first? And make you a good business person, all right? Because the money will come afterwards. So I've seen this. I've got, you know, I want more of those kind of people, but I've seen some people. They're giving, and as I got to look at their life, they're incredible businessmen and businesswomen, and they've said, God, this is my gift. I give it to you. I'll do it, give unto your kingdom. And praise God. But all of us are called to be generous, okay? Everybody say, well, I don't have the gift of giving. I'm not giving nothing. No, we're all called. All right. Just wrapping up, you know, these are gifts to the body. That's us, you as me's, okay? These are gifts. And whatever gift that God has placed inside of you, if you would just start using it. And you know me, my argument and temper tantrum before the Lord. Well, I'm just not that good. I don't know everything. And he said, I've placed this gift inside of you. If you would start doing it, I will grow you. I will grow you. It'll get greater and greater and better, okay? But you just have to go, God, I surrender. I yield to you and the gifts and the talents and the abilities and my time. And I'm just going to surrender. And God, you just grow it, all right? It's just a little bit about me, because I always talk about me. But I volunteer in a lot of ministries, okay? Some of them at YCF. Yes, Brenton, I've done some volunteering in the ministry over there. But some other ministries at church, I volunteer. And I also volunteer in outside ministries, okay? And I go through the same thing you. Like, God, because it's a time thing. It's a time thing. And I have to have this Garden of Gethsemane moment. Lord, I want to accomplish your will, but I yield to you. I have these things. And usually what happens is someone volunteers me to do something, or I think, yeah, it's usually I get volunteered. I would love to say I just volunteer myself, but I usually get volunteered, and then I go, I do this song and dance with God. God, you know what's going on in my life. God, I've got so many things going on in my life. God, you know, God, I'd like to do this, but God, I just don't think I can do this. And then I have the Garden of Gethsemane moment, and I go, okay, I will. And I also have Pastor Sherry. She'll kick me a lot of times and saying, Mom, you can do this. You got plenty of time. What are you kidding me? So if God's not chewing my end off, my daughter does. And you know, once I go, I volunteer my time or my gifts. And you know, some of these things I do just once a year. There's different ministries outside I just do once a year. But I'm still doing, but God, did you see my time? All right. Once I do it and I'm in the middle of it, I'm going, oh, this is great. This is great. You know why? Because greatness seldom looks great. And when you start doing, you just go, man, this is great. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. I have one more story to tell you. It's a Bible story. It's found in 1 Samuel. I'll tell you where it is so you can look at 1 Samuel 8. But 18, I'm just going to read it really fast. But 1 Samuel 18:4, you can go look it up. Matter of fact, this week, go read the whole story. Go read chapter 1 Samuel 17 and 8, 17, 16, 17. Just fabulous. But let me tell you, this is a tipping point for a guy. He actually has a Garden of Gethsemane moment, man. His name is Jonathan. Anybody know about Jonathan? Jonathan was the son of King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel, okay? And Jonathan is his son, and Jonathan's supposed to take over the throne because when the king dies, the son gets it, right? Jonathan has grown up in the palace. Jonathan has had the best of the best, right? And Jonathan, this is what he's thinking life's going to be. But then God speaks to the prophet Samuel. And the prophet Samuel hears from God and he says, Samuel, prophet Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse. And I want you to anoint David, the youngest, the shepherd boy, to be the next king of Israel. What? Yeah. Okay. But then God, all right. So that's sort of what happens. Samuel goes to the house of Jesse and he's going, God, is this the one, this the one, this the one? It gets the last one. It's David. And he pours oil on his head. This is kind of a ceremony they had. And Samuel says, you are anointed of God to be the next king of Israel. So that's not cool. But to make matters worse, Jonathan hears about it. Jonathan, who's supposed to be, right, what? The next king. Jonathan hears about it, and he has to have a Garden of Gethsemane moment. And he does. And he probably prayed something like, oh, God, God, did you know that I'm supposed to be the next king? God, did you know that the palace is really a nice place to live? God, you know, what are you thinking? What are you thinking, all right? And then he has this tipping point, greatness decision he makes, and he goes, God, I will do your will. And it's in 1 Samuel 18, and I'm going to read it to you. If I can find it, I have it written down here. Here we go. Jonathan, let me back up here. He has this tipping point moment, and he knows that he's supposed to obey, to let it be, all right? And he has this moment, he knows this, and he does something public. He goes to David. And there, now we go. Okay, here you go. He goes to David. And Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now to you, I'm like, his purse, his shoes, his hat. No, guys. This is the king's attire. He's giving him, he is publicly, not only did he say, I will surrender and stand behind you, but he does something public and he hands him his robe, his sword, and what it says besides his words, it's saying, I submit to you to be the next king. Okay, that's a wow moment, everybody. That's a wow moment. But his dad, King Saul, hears about it and he's miffed and he goes, you have shamed your mother, you have shamed me, and you need to kill this guy because he's going to try to take the throne from you. He wants to be the next king. And Jonathan backs up again and he goes, no, I'm going to have a Garden of Gethsemane moment. Not dad's will, not what it's everybody's thought's going to be. I surrender and I will do God's will. That's pretty wow, Wow. All right. That was his tipping point, and that's what made him great, to surrender, right? So, guys, we all have a million opportunities throughout the year. I do yearly. I have lots of these Garden Gethsemane moments where I go, okay, yes, I will. Now, I'm going to tell you two about me, all right, that I still work with on these surrender, to make a good decision, to have a tipping point, to make great decisions for God. One of them has to do with a word called ego. Everybody say ego, all right? Ego. All of us have an ego, by the way. All of us have egos, all righty? Another yucky name for ego is what? Pride. I don't like that one. Ego sounds so much better, but no, pride. Pride and ego. And I have to deal with this. And everybody does at some point, and some more points and stuff. So I did a fun thing. Google, do you have a test about ego? So fun. Just talk to Google. And they came up with a whole bunch you had to pay for, but this one's free. It's on BuzzFeed. It's called the egotistical test. Don't look it up now. Write it down. Crack you up. I'm going to read a couple of them, all right? And I won't tell you what I scored. Egotistical test, okay? Actually, I scored mildly egotistical. Mildly. Okay. Number one, there's like 35 of them, and you just check if you answer this, you get points for being egotistical. Number one, you Googled yourself. Don't raise your hand. You struggle to take criticism. Don't raise your hand. You brag about your exam results on social media. You bragged about getting your new job on social media. You take selfies in public places. Don't raise your hand, bunches of you. You carried on an argument even though you knew you were wrong. Okay? You looked at what other people do and said, I could do that easy. No big deal. Okay. You've personally been offended when receiving a group feedback. Okay. You turn the conversation topic all about you. Alrighty. Oh, golly gee whiz. How many ladies have gone to these salons to get your nails done and they're Asian women? This was me. They're all talking in another language here. I heard strangers speaking in another language, and I presume they were talking about me. All right, I'm not going to read any more of these. Okay, I'll leave you with that one because that one was funny. Okay, so that's the test about being egotistical. And, you know, I have to make decisions to have a tipping point moment in my life, not to get sucked into that, because that'll hinder you in walking in greatness and doing the things God called you to do. The other one is envy. Now, when I was a little girl, I was envious of my sister Mary because she had legs like this, long blonde hair and blue eyes, and I obviously don't have long legs, and I've never had blonde hair except for a couple years back when I was coloring my hair, and I don't have blue ideas. And she just had all the boys, and I was super envious of my sister Mary. But I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that kind of envy, okay? Let me tell you, this is a Google thing that I found. There's this doctor, he's a European National Primate Center. He's a doctor and he heads up a European National Primate Center, okay? He's a psychologist and he works with monkeys to learn about adults. So he had all these monkeys doing jobs and he would reward them with one slice of a cucumber. And they were just so happy doing their job and just so happy working together because he would reward them with a slice of cucumber. So these monkeys. And then he gave one monkey one grape. All right. And this is what happened. All the monkeys began to nurse a grudge and they stopped working. Stopped working. Okay. Now, they're fighting over a grape. I mean, I like grapes, but grapes aren't that great. And they're having a, what, we call that a strike, right? And there's meh, meh, meh going on, okay. Guys, that's envy, all right? That's envy, okay? Now, let's talk a little bit about envy. I don't have envy for Micah Phillips. One, I don't want to wear Speedo.
2 ounce one that fast, okay? I don't have a problem with it. I think he's awesome. I really think he's an outstanding athlete, but I don't have envy with him. And then there's this guy, Rick Warner. I've mentioned him before. He wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. You all should get it. Matter of fact, that would be, so for some of you that are called to lead and teach, that would be a good grow group book. And it comes with a DVD. Super good book. It is the number 2 best-seller book, aside from the Bible. That's pretty amazing, all right? And he pastors this huge mega church in Southern California. Matter of fact, I was reading about him. He has more grow groups, like about 20 billion, so I'm exaggerating. And he's got about 10 billion that go to church, but he's got more people that go to grow groups. He's just phenomenal. But I don't have an envy problem with him. I am not envious of him. That's cool. But you know who I struggle with envy? Not my sister Mary anymore, okay? I struggle with the people I graduated Bible school with that have these churches that are doing this and this and this, and I go on their website and I'm like, oh man, guys, we usually struggle with the people that we rub shoulders with, all right? And that can be like, I can't believe they got the raise and I didn't. I can't believe they're doing this and I'm not, or how come, all right? And that can cause a problem in our spheres, in our churches, okay? Well, how come they got promoted and I didn't? Of course, that doesn't happen in our church. We never have a problem with that. But just hypothetically, all right? Because, listen, greatness seldom looks great. And sometimes we have to watch out our ego. We have to watch about this envy. And sometimes we have to really have a number on this time thing. Time. Oh, my gosh, God. You don't have time. All righty. So here's my last question. People have asked me this, how do I figure out what's written in the book about me? You know, that's that question. I don't know what my purpose is. But how do I figure out what's written in the book? Now, number one, we said it's not the Bible. Okay? Well, let me tell you. Real easy. Get ready to write this down. Just start doing something. Anything. Just start using anything about you. And you're like, well, I don't know if this is my gift. I don't know if I should do this. Just start doing something. Just start doing something, okay? Use it, all right? And God will guide you. God will guide you. How many of you have started here and ended up over here? It's just been this little, and sometimes there's like left turns and right turns. Okay. When they launch a satellite or a rocket up in the sky, then the guys down on base control it. They can guide it. They can do this idea. But you know what? A rocket on the ground, they'll do nothing with it. Why? It didn't get launched. Guys, launch. Just do something. Okay. And then God will guide you. He'll guide you to this and that. And it doesn't mean where you start here, you're going to end there. Okay? Just start and use it well. And God will grow you. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, I am sitting in the midst of greatness. I'm sitting in the midst of greatness. And some of you are about ready to get great. Right? Because you're going to just step into these things and gifts. All right? All righty. So, just to help you out, in front of you, there's a connect card. Bet you some of you never even read it. It's got name, address, phone number, prayer requests, and comments. On the down here, you know what you can do? God, just, Pastor D, call me. I feel greatness. I want to do this. Okay? And stick it in the back, those little jars that say tithes and offerings and stuff. Stick it in there, and I'll read it. I'll call you. Some of you will say, well, you know, I've got this time. Oh, by the way, when you're retired, people come up to you all the time and say, well, you have more time. No, you just are probably a little more flexible. When I became an empty nester, which lasted about a month, but, you know, I have adult kids, I had a little more flexibility in my time as opposed to when my kids are little. All right. But listen, if your kids are little, well, then just bring them, come to church and volunteer in an area. You don't have to come out an extra night. All right. Just volunteer. Statistics say the average person has between 3 and 6 hours of hours each week extra. I didn't write it. I was arguing with it. What? You know, that's the one I want to argue with God. But the average person has between 4 and 6 hours extra hours each week that you can just surrender to God. Okay? Some of you are just not loving me. Okay. So if you'd like to connect at YCF, just write down some things that you feel like you want to do. I remember this one lady came to me and she said, I really feel like this. I want to do this. And I don't have anything like that. I said, well, let's just pray. Pray. And she actually, I got two stories kind of mixed together. She actually just had in her heart to help babies. So we sent her up to York Hospital NICU. And she became a work in the NICU baby rocker. Yeah. I have another friend. I was thinking of you, Laura, and I told her to go see you. But years ago, she had some big medical issues, and she had to have a hysterectomy, therefore never had children. You know what was in her heart? Babies. And she's been working, not at York Hospital, I forget you, when she lives in the Lancaster area. She's been a baby NICU rocker mama for 15 years. 15 years. You know, that's greatness, guys. It's greatness. So don't disqualify what, just come talk to me. I'll give you encouragement. I will kick you and help you and all those good things. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father God, I thank you for all the greatness that are sitting in this room. I thank you, Father, that you have spoken to people's hearts. I thank you, Father, you have opened our eyes. And no condemnation. No condemnation if you've not done it. But I thank you, God, you're just speaking to people's hearts right now. And they're going to have some Garden of Gethsemane moments where they go, yes, Father, I am on this planet to help your kingdom. And Lord, here am I, use me, not my will, your will. And I thank you, Father, as we take that step, we launch, that you will guide each person here, Father, and just grow us as we step out for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Greatness. Why don't we stand up? Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Praise God, praise God. Father, I thank you that this is greatness in here. They're your people you have loved and died for and brought and rescued and brought them into your kingdom. Father, these are your people that you have deposited, written in a book and deposited things to do for you. And I thank you for ears to hear. Father, just chew on this all week long. Because we are the head, not the tail, above and not beneath, blessed going in, blessed going out. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, sign up for the church picnic if you can't. We love you. I get it. Everybody's got conflicts of time. Have a great week. Amen.